Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
Well, I don't know about you, but on many occasions in my life, I have been on the receiving end of Good Samaritans. Have you been on the receiving end of Good Samaritans? And by that, I mean those people in your life that do things for you that they didn't have to do, but they did, and you're sure glad that they did. And I'm hoping that you've had similar experiences as well. If you've ever had car trouble, isn't it a blessing when someone stops to check on you and just to see if you're okay, or perhaps you're in that large population of people. Let me repeat, that large population of people that do not travel with jumper cables. P.S. Just go buy you some. They're not that expensive. Put them in the back of your car because inevitably, when your car battery dies or you leave that light on, it's so nice to know that there's a Good Samaritan by you who happens to have a pair of jumper cables. If you're anything like me, you're infamous for leaving things on top of your car before you drive away. I have left coffee mugs, I have left my phone, I have left all kinds of things, and praise God for those Good Samaritans who run after your car and are waving their hands and they're telling you, they're motioning, and they're because you have something on top of your car. There's so many moments of Good Samaritans that I've been on the receiving end of. I remember when we had our second child and we came home from the hospital, and life was just a lot, and it still is, but it really was then. And I was thinking to myself, we're just so overwhelmed, and we came home from the hospital to find our neighbors mowing our yard. And I thought to myself, with Good Samaritan neighbors like this, I'm never moving. I mean, I'm locked and loaded here in this neighborhood. I've had strangers pay for my meals in restaurants. I've had that beautiful moment when, that pay it forward moment when someone pays for your coffee in the drive-thru lane at Starbucks. So whatever it might be, I hope and pray that you've had some of those moments. But did you know that this entire concept of being a Good Samaritan is rooted in Scripture? That this isn't just some idea that we have conjured up. Jesus actually showed us this model of what it means to live a life as a Good Samaritan and why it is important. But what you may have never realized is just how significant this example is. And you've probably not realized how radical your life has to be to actually follow the teachings of Jesus the way that he laid them out. But that's our goal today. And I'm excited that you're here as we continue in this incredible Easter series called The Greatest Stories of Jesus. And today is Palm Sunday, and we're celebrating his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We're celebrating what he came to do for us and how Jesus wants us to live and what he accomplished so that we could have freedom and that we could have life and that we could go and do likewise as he's modeled here in this parable for us today. Now, these greatest stories of Jesus are called parables, and parables are simply stories that have a deeper spiritual meaning. And even if you've never heard this parable of the Good Samaritan before, I'm assuming that you know what it's about, that there are people in your life who are in need, and it's our job to step into those needs, that I am to give and expect nothing in return, that I'm to help others. But also rooted in this parable is so much more than just, quote unquote, I need to be nice to people. There's so much more that is at stake here, and so I want us to take a look at this together in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open there. You're going to see these words on the screen as well in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. But before we do that, let's pray together. And let's pray for God to speak to us today through his word and show us precisely what it is that he wants to show us today and to give us all that we need to respond to that. So will you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for an opportunity to be together. Thank you for an incredible morning of worship already. And thank you, God, for your word that we get to dig into today. And I pray that you would speak to us through it and that you would help us to truly embody this greatest parable of being a Good Samaritan and being there in the lives of others and sharing your love with those that we come in contact with this week. We're so grateful for who you are, and God, we're grateful for this time. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen and amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So this incredible parable is really the result of two questions that this religious leader asks. And I'm going to unpack those two questions for you this morning and spend most of my time bringing clarity to those two questions. But this religious leader, who was an expert in the Old Testament law, he stands up to test Jesus and asks him two questions. And the two questions were as follows. Number one, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then question number two, which was based on Jesus' response to that answer, is, "Who is my neighbor? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response to that was, "Love God and love your neighbor," to which he responds, "Well, who is my neighbor?" This entire parable is the response to these two questions. Now, with that first question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I'm pretty sure that the religious leader already knew the answer to that question. But he was trying to test Jesus, and he was trying to back Jesus into a corner. It tells us in the text he was trying to prove a point. But Jesus' response to that question of "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" was, "Well, what does the law say?" To which this religious expert says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor with all your soul, mind, heart, and strength." See, that was foundational to the Old Testament law. And you have this religious leader who, for the lack of a better term, basically had a PhD in Old Testament law. He would have known all of this forward and backward. But it wasn't just foundational then, it's foundational to the teachings of Jesus today, that we love God with all our heart and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, according to Jesus, this was the response to "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Love God and love your neighbor." Jesus actually says here in this word that if you want to have an eternity with him, then you not only have to have that commitment to follow him, but he also adds that "I haven't really transformed your life if you're not loving neighbors like I do." Let me repeat that. Jesus says, if you want to have an eternity with me, then that means you have to have a commitment, a relationship with me, but I haven't really transformed your life if you're not loving neighbors like I do. Do you know one of my greatest concerns for people is? One of my greatest concerns, in fact, one of my greatest concerns for the church, is that people would think they have a relationship with Christ, but their life does not bear any fruit of a relationship with Christ. Did you know there's hundreds of passages of scripture that would attest to this? We're going to read one here in just a second. But when Jesus says inheriting of eternal life is all about having a relationship with him, he adds on to that that litmus test of a relationship with God is that that's transformed into love for other people. And it's transformed into serving other people, meaning that my relationship with Christ is not just about what Jesus has done for me. That's how our relationship with Christ starts. But that fruit, that evidence of a relationship with Christ, is an outpouring of service, an outpouring of love, an outpouring of compassion into the lives of other people. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 is one of these passages. The apostle James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Or if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What the Bible is telling us here is that if you claim to have faith, but you've not put action to that faith, then it's not actually a live, growing, active faith, but it's a dead faith. And this seems pretty intense because you're saying, "Pastor Jason, you mean that my faith is not just to me private? That my faith isn't just about me and me alone?" The Bible would tell you contrary, that your faith is to be lived out and that that faith without works is truly dead. And I pray that you would grapple through this, and I pray that you would evaluate where you are on this continuum, because the religious leader was struggling with this. What I love about this religious leader is he would have aced every Bible trivia. He would have known everything about the Old Testament law. He would have, if he would have showed up on your trivia team and it was Bible day, I mean, you are going to win. He would have known all of the answers, but there was something that was missing in his life. And what was missing was this second part to Jesus' answer. He said, you're not following what the law says, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Head back to the text, verses 28. This is again in response to Jesus saying, what does the law say? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And Jesus says in verse 28, you have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? If I'm to love my neighbor as myself, then who is my neighbor? And that's the question that led to this parable. And I can almost see Jesus saying, pull up a chair, let me tell you a story, so that you will really know who your neighbor is. If you really want to know who your neighbor is, then go with me. Picture this. It's year one, 1 AD. And there's this man who's walking, and he's a Jewish man. He's walking from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and on his journey, he's robbed and he's attacked and he's left for dead and he's laying in a ditch, and along comes a group of people, the first of which is a priest. And the priest decides to not help the man and move to the other side of the road. And then comes the Levites. And the Levites were basically the worship leaders of that day. They were leading worship in the temple. So it's kind of like this incredible team that's up here leading us. They're like the Levites. And instead of bending down to help this man who had been attacked and robbed and beaten, they also walk to the other side of the road. And then Jesus says the third man who walks along is a Samaritan. And the Samaritan doesn't go to the other side of the road, but the Samaritan reaches down and begins serving the man who was broken. Now, what you need to know about Samaritans is that Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. They were hated by the Jews. A Samaritan is someone that this religious expert, the guy who's asking the questions, this religious expert would have tried his best to avoid any interaction with a Samaritan. Did you guys know that Jesus' own disciples would add hours onto their journey so they didn't have to walk through Samaria? The closest path from, for example, Judea down to Galilee, look at your Bible map, was right through Samaria. But Jesus' own disciples did not want to be around Samaritans to the extent they would add hours to their journey to bypass Samaria so that they didn't have to walk through and encounter what they would have considered half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile. Jesus didn't do that, however. Jesus didn't bypass this group of people. Jesus actually used this parable as an example to show us what our life should be about. But I'm sharing all that with you because it gives you the context of the general feeling towards Samaritans in this day. Now, a parable is a made-up story. It's a story with a deeper spiritual meaning, and Jesus is telling this story to a religious expert. And don't you know, if you're the one telling the story, you can introduce any characters you want, can't you? If I give you a microphone and I say, tell us a story, you can name any cast of characters you want. Jesus could have used any cast of characters, and he said, this is what I'm going to tell you. There was this guy who was beaten down, and he was robbed, and he was attacked, and there were three groups of people that walked by him. Priests who should have stopped, Levites who should have stopped, and a Samaritan that probably would have been the least likely to stop, and he's the one that stopped and showed grace and showed mercy. Because these Levites and these priests, they would have been wealthy. They would have been well-respected. They would have been reputable in society. They were knowledgeable. They were keepers of rules. And they knew the Old Testament law forwards and backwards. But when it came to actually putting it into practice, instead of kneeling down to serve, they walked the other direction. And I've grappled with this before. I wonder why Jesus told the parable this way. I wonder what was so important to the Levites and priests that they couldn't stop and help in this moment. I don't know. Maybe they were late for a church meeting. Maybe they were running late for Bible study. Maybe they were so busy. Or maybe they had to go lead a seminar on the following of all the rules of the Old Testament law, and they couldn't be bothered by this person that they could put into practice what they knew to be so important. Maybe they were too busy to even notice him. Or better yet, worse off, I should say. Maybe they did notice him and they just didn't care. It's safe to say that there were some things that were getting in their way of seeing the need to put their faith into action. So how about you? How about you? I think this is a question that we have to pose ourselves, just like this first century was being posed. What gets in your way of loving your neighbor like Jesus wants you to? What gets in your way of loving your neighbor like Jesus wants you to? It's really easy, isn't it, for us to let things get in our way. Sometimes we will say, you know what, those people are far too different from me, so I just can't love them. Did you know he has a Trump 2024 sign in his yard? Can't love him. Or she's a Democrat. Can't love her. You know, they were not nice to me one time on our neighborhood Facebook group. Can't do it. They had an opinion on an issue that was different from me, so clearly we are going nowhere. They're too demanding. They're too self-seeking. There's so many reasons that I can't show them the love of Jesus Christ. But did you know at the root of this parable is a deep desire? Jesus is trying to get us to understand that in order for us to really understand what it means to have a relationship with him, our priority has to be God first and others second. So much so that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, there should be an overflow and an abundance so that our natural response to people is to say, I want to show you the love of Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's somebody in your life who's very far from Jesus, and your natural response should be, I want to show them the love of Christ so that they do not have to stay held captive by their sin anymore. So that they can experience the newness and the freedom of life that we are walking in. When Jesus tells us to go and show love to other people, he's not telling us to condemn them, but he's also telling us not to condone all the sinful things that they're doing in their life. But rather, he's saying, I want you to start from a place of love. And I would venture to say that all of us, because we have a pulse, have somebody in our life that's different than us. You have somebody in your life that does not see the world through the same filter you do. You have somebody in your life that has made decisions that you're frustrated with. You have somebody in your life that is not working under the same priorities that you are working under. And do you know that just because they're different, you don't get a pass to not love them? Just because someone is different, you don't get a pass. You know that you can actually still love somebody that you disagree with. You should try it sometime. You can actually love somebody that's not checking all the boxes in the way that they need to just quite yet. How can we do that? Because when you and I start from a place of God has shown me so much love that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, when I truly understand that, it naturally overflows into my life to when I say, I cannot help but show that love of Christ to other people because I want them to experience the freedom that I have experienced. That's what this parable is all about. Enter the Samaritan. Enter this half-Jewish, half-Gentile man. Enter this guy who was really considered a reject by society. He was the one that everybody tried to avoid, and he actually stops and bandages the wounds of this injured man. He puts him on his own donkey, and he takes him to a hotel. He pays the bill in advance, and he even says to the innkeeper, if he incurs room service charges, I'm going to come back and pay those as well. Because I'm showing him the love. So then Jesus turns to this religious leader. He turns to this expert in the law, and he poses him this question back in verse 36 and 37. Which of these three, then, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Who was the neighbor? Jesus asked, to which the religious man replies, the one who had mercy on him. He was truly the neighbor. Did you catch here that this religious leader, he hated Samaritans so much he couldn't even say the word Samaritan? When Jesus asked him, who was it really that was the neighbor? He didn't say Samaritan. He just had to say the one who showed him mercy. I guess Jesus at this point in time had already had so many teachable moments with this religious leader, he decided to just let that one slide. Because here was yet one more opportunity for Jesus to remind this religious leader of how far off he was. But rather, instead of giving him one more teaching point, Jesus says, you're exactly right. Now, go and do likewise. Perhaps you have a lot of familiarity with this story. And if you do, then you see some of the natural application points. But if you don't have a lot of familiarity with this story, you may have thought that the only person in the story that you and I should relate to is the Good Samaritan. And we certainly should. It's part of the parable. It's part of what Jesus is trying to teach us. But I also hope that we don't fail to realize that we also should identify with the guy who's beaten down and left for dead. Because that's our life. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, before you came into that faith relationship with Jesus Christ, you were the guy who was beaten down. You were the guy who was left for dead. But someone came to you, even though you were hostile. Someone came to you, even though you were broken. The one who did the saving did more for us than we could ever deserve. Not only did he save us in that moment, not only did he provide for our needs in that moment, but he also provided for our needs in the future. So now, all of a sudden, does this parable sound a little bit more familiar to the Easter story? It should, because it's a beautiful gospel-centered story that you and I are the guy who was left for dead, and Jesus came to save us. But we also should be identifying with the one who stopped to serve, the one who stopped and had a desire to say, I want my faith to not just be about me, but about that being lived out in the lives of other people. I love this parable so, so much. It's so good. But one of the things that I really find fascinating about it is that Jesus didn't say, just go love your neighbors that you like to be around. Jesus didn't say, go love your neighbor as long as you like them. Go love your neighbor as long as they do everything that you want them to do. Isn't it interesting that Jesus just left it with neighbor? He said, go love your neighbor. I rarely stop to think about this, but do you know that the relationship that we have with other people, that biblical fellowship that we seek to create, of course, that love of Christ that changes us and hopefully transforms our relationships with other people, we have to stop and realize that God brings people into our life from lots of different places, doesn't he? I mean, you think about all the people who God has brought into your life that you kind of had an opportunity to choose, if you will, or you had an opportunity to engage in those relationships. But God has also brought people in your life that you didn't really choose to be around. For example, a Samaritan would never intentionally choose to help a Jew. And a Jew would never intentionally accept help from a Samaritan. Yet the actions of the Samaritan is who Jesus praises in the moment. The actions of the priest and the actions of the Levite, he kind of cast aside. But the priest and the Levites would have actually had a lot more in common with this Jewish man. You could argue they were all cut from the same cloth, not so with the Samaritan. So Jesus is giving us this as an example to help us remind ourselves, I should say, that there are people in our life that's really easy for us to love because we brought them into our life. But there's also people in our life that might be a little more difficult to love that God has brought into our life. I mean, I think about all the people that I'm so thankful for in my life. I mean, I'm so thankful for my wife above everyone. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for our friends. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for those people that I get to be around, those people that I've kind of quote-unquote chosen to be around. But think about all those people in your life that you didn't get to choose to be around. You didn't get to choose your coworkers, did you? The boss did not say, what do you think about this guy? Didn't say, what do you think about this potential hire? You don't get to choose all the kids on your baseball team. You don't get to choose what teacher your kid gets. You don't get to choose who moves next door. For example, if the house next door for you is for sale and you see a family looking at that house, you don't get to walk out and say, I don't want you as neighbors, please move on. Now, that would be a really quick way for them to not buy that house. But you don't get the privilege of doing that. You don't get to say, I don't think I want you as my neighbor. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ in the center of our life, we will sometimes see the people that God brings into our lives as nuisances. Or we will sometimes see the people that God brings into our lives not in opportunities to grow in fellowship and certainly not opportunities to grow in ministry, but we'll see them maybe as inconveniences. But Jesus is giving us this parable so that we will be reminded on the forefront of our minds 24/7 should be this principle. I can easily focus on the people you choose to bring into your life, and I can fail to notice the people that God chooses to bring into my life. You can easily focus on the people you choose to bring into your life and fail to notice the people God chooses to bring into your life. Did you know here at church, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but we don't have assigned seats. Now, some of you think that you have an assigned seat, but it's not really an assigned seat. We don't check IDs at the door. We don't give you a list of things and say, you know, do you like hymns? Please sit in this section. Do you think it's too loud? Please sit over here. Do you think it's too quiet? Please sit right here. We don't do that because, A, that would be incredibly awkward. But beyond just being awkward, it's not healthy. Because true community and true fellowship and true understanding of a relationship with God means that sometimes the relationships that I have with other people are going to be a challenge. And that if I only live my life seeking out to serve people who are just like me or be with people who are just like me, then I'm missing something about this rich relationship with Jesus Christ that God yearns for me to have. I don't know about you, but in our family, we have a lot of family mantras, and I've shared some of those with you before. And one of our family mantras that we remind ourselves of and our kids of pretty frequently, in fact, I had to remind them of this yesterday. This is one of the Hale family mantras. You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. It's very fitting. Feel free to use it. You don't even have to give me credit. I stole it, I think, from Bluey. But you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. And I don't want to minimize the power of ministry and winnow it down to this kid's phrase. But in reality, it's kind of true. You and I have people that we have chosen to bring into our life, and then we get the opportunity, or maybe you would substitute the phrase stuck with, people that we may not want to be around. But rather, to grow in our love for God means that I have to love all those people that God has brought into my life. Therein lies the challenge. Loving people is not easy. Never has been, never will be. Loving people who have hurt you is not easy. Loving people who don't see the world the way that you do is not easy. Why? Because in order to love my neighbor, something will always be required of me. Hence why the parable is there. Loving my neighbor means that something will always be required of me. Have you noticed in life that the best things, the right things, the God-honoring things, they actually require work, don't they? It actually requires work to live this life of faith. The easy path says just go be around everybody who's just like you. Just despise everybody who's different. Make everybody that you don't like in your neighborhood your enemy. Coast through life, making life all about you. Seek to live a really entitled life. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. That's what common sense would say. But what does that not require of you? It requires very little love. It requires very little growth. It requires very little us putting ourselves out there. Whereas, to be quite honest, when I choose to live the other way, a lot is required of me. Let me give you some examples of things in life that are really good for you, but it's going to require something of you. Joining with a group of people in Bible study is an awesome attribute that you can add to your life, but it requires something of you. You got to show up every week. Being known by other people requires something of you. Serving here in the life of our church requires something of you. Inviting a neighbor to church requires something of you. Going out of your way to ensure that people feel the love of Christ here at Rolling Hills Community Church requires something of you. Strong interpersonal relationships require something of you. Many of us yearn for those relationships, but we don't want to answer to the requirement that it's going to take. And I love you as your pastor, and so I want to tell you the truth. Fellowship is hard. Ministry is hard. Loving people is hard. It doesn't just happen via osmosis. You have to make yourself known. You have to, of course, take that step of faith. And we have to seek to follow these principles that Jesus has outlined for us here in these parables. I mean, do you think it was easy for the Samaritan to go meet the needs of somebody who despised him? Absolutely not. Whereas the guy who had been broken down and destroyed, he would have probably accepted help from the temple leaders, and he would have probably accepted help from the priest a lot more than he would have from the Samaritan. But how was the Samaritan able to live out this principle? How was he able to live it out? Well, head back to the text in verse 33 and 34. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. I love that phrase, he took pity on him. Because when we read that phrase, took pity on him, we're thinking to ourselves, oh, that's really, really cool. He felt sorry for the guy. But did you know that that phrase doesn't actually mean felt sorry for? When you go back and look at this phrase in the Greek language, it actually means an internal move to help. There was this gut-wrenching reaction that he had to the Samaritan to where he said, I cannot walk to the other side of the road. My faith doesn't allow me to do that. I have to serve him, and I have to serve him. I didn't want to just do the bare minimum, but rather I want to serve excessively, more than anyone would have expected, including the man who was left for dead. And so this parable serves as a great reminder for us. I hope that you'll write this down. Loving lovable people is easy, whereas loving all people is biblical. Loving lovable people is easy. Whereas loving all people is biblical. I want you to think about the person right now that you love the most. Loving them is not that complicated. The people that you enjoy being around, loving them is not that complicated. Whereas the biblical principle is that all people should be shown the love of Jesus Christ. And if I'm making that commitment to only love those who are easy to love, then I'm kind of like the priest and the Levite. They were saying, I want what I want when I want it and who I want it with. But yet Jesus is saying, there's a better way. There's a better way for you and I to live. Now, if you wonder, is it okay for me to struggle with this? Is it okay for me to know that it's really hard to show that love of Jesus Christ to everybody? Is that okay? Absolutely. Because do you know from the beginning of the church, this has been a struggle for us? It's so interesting. If you go back and study the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is just like, you know, for a church guy, Acts chapter 2 is about as good as it gets. It's where the church comes into motion. 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ in one day, and the mission and the gospel is being spread from place to place. Do you know you only have to get to Acts chapter 6 when things started going off the rails? Four chapters. Thousands of people coming to faith in Christ. And then we can get to Acts chapter 6, and guess what's happened? People are being left out of the distribution of food. And they have to start adding in layers of ministry. Then the gospel continues to spread, and then the churches start to be formed. If you think the church is perfect, please don't ever read 1 Corinthians. Please don't ever read any of Paul's letters, because they show us just how far we can go. And so I don't actually believe that the mark of a healthy relationship, I don't even believe that the mark of a healthy church is that everybody be in uniformity all the time over everything. I don't think that's the mark of a healthy organization. I think we have to be unified at what really matters, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how our eternal security can be found through Jesus Christ. But if our goal is to say, you know what, I'm going to go through life and I'm going to just agree with everybody all the time, I hate to tell you, you're free to be human and you're free to kind of pursue that. But I don't think that we should operate under some illusion that this Good Samaritan type of living is always going to be easy. Far from it. But just because it's not easy all the time doesn't mean that it's not what we should pursue. Because when we live this kind of life, my friends, it's worth it, isn't it? And when we ensure that love conquers all, driven by compassion, a fellowship that's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ at the forefront of everything we do, then we change. And the people around us start to change. And the temperature in your community, and the temperature in your home, and the temperature in your relationship starts to become more and more Christ-like. I love 1 John 1, 6, and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, if you and I walk in the light of Christ, it says that we have fellowship with one another. And what is that fellowship rooted in? That fellowship is rooted in Jesus Christ. What unifies us as a church is not this building that we're in. This is an amazing tool that we have. But what unifies us as a church is the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. What truly unifies us is the love that we have for one another from the love of Jesus Christ, not only for what he has done for us, for what he's done for those people sitting next to you, and also for those people who are not here yet. Those people that are still living a life of sin, but that we're praying will come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. See, there's a lot at stake based on how I grow in love and how you grow in love. You'll be changed in the process, and you will learn the richness of the beauty of God and the faithfulness that he seeks us to live by. And there's going to be people that will be there for you when you need them, and you'll be able to be there for others when they need you. This parable, like all of them, should challenge us to evaluate the way that we're living our life. It should challenge us to evaluate the way that we're spending our time and our talents and our treasures that God has given us, because it's really easy to go through life and kind of be like the priest and be like the Levite and miss the opportunities that God puts in front of us. It's also really easy to think, you know what, my faith journey is just all about me. But back to these two questions that this religious leader answered, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus maps that out. And then he responds, well, then who is my neighbor? Jesus says, go follow the example. Faith shouldn't be private. Faith is not just about church attendance. Faith's not just about how much knowledge I can attain, but there's an active nature of this faith. And Jesus wants you and I to be pouring out our lives for the benefit of others. And I hope and pray that this desire of your heart today would be to say, I want to fall so in love with Jesus Christ that I cannot help but share his love with those that I come in contact with. Because you know the greatest testament to the world? The greatest testament of the world of what Christ has done for us is in John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you say it with me. Love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I pray that you would love people well this week. I pray that you would listen to people this week. I pray that you would love people so much this week that you would say, I want to invite them to be a part of what God is doing here at Rolling Hills. I pray that you would love people so much this week that you would say, I want to yearn to grow in a relationship with them. I pray that you would love people so much this week that your head would turn to the needs that are present in their life. And if you yearn to go and do likewise, let me encourage you to ask Jesus to give you opportunities to live this out this week. And guess what? He has already. And he will continue to. So let's go live it out, church. Let's go be bold in our witness. Let's go follow this example of this Samaritan. Let's go live in love.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app. Follow us on social media or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.